turn to Genesis. We're going to continue looking at the life of Joseph as it displays the gospel of Christ. I've said, trying to understand how the scriptures were written for us, that they are not written as examples to follow. That the scriptures are not, they are not, the stories that we have are not a collection of good examples. They're horrible examples. These people are wretched people. These are not people that you want to hang around, most of them. And they are God's people. So they're not the power, the change, the influence of the scriptures is not telling you the story of these wonderful people that have these great morals and these wonderful convictions and they're favorable in some sense, but they are dysfunctional people. What the stories describe are horrible, wretched, sinful, betraying, dysfunctional people in whose lives God intervenes. And by his grace, they are changed. By his grace, they become something that they are not. And even that, even though the power of God to change is dramatic and overwhelming and transformative, we are incomplete in that change until the Lord comes and completes it at the time that when Noah has referred to, which time we look, when Jesus will come again and remove every tear and will remove every harm and will make all of the dreams become untrue, as one author says. So look, that's what the scriptures present. And so we're looking again today at this experience where God intervenes in the life of his people and in the life of those who are not necessarily his people, in the life of the world, in order to prove his grace and his power to change. So look, if you will, starting in we're in chapter 41 of Genesis, looking at verse 41 down to the end of the chapter. Follow along, and I will read it as we consider this. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in his chariot as second in command, and the people shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh. But without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paniah and gave him Asnath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence, traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sands of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asnath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim, and he said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all other lands, but in the land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food, and then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. This is God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning. As we consider your word, Lord, give us the grace of understanding and of captivation, of of humility, of surrender to what you have in store for our lives and to the power of your grace to change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I read this passage, it makes me contemplate this question. All week long, I've been thinking about this. And so I give it to you. Would you rather be rich or poor? It's a really tough one. It's a really tough one. My first inclination is to think that I'd rather be rich. Joseph was formerly a slave. Joseph has just gotten out of prison. He's been in prison for 13 years. We're not sure exactly, but he's been in prison unjustly. Sold into slavery by his brothers, and then sold into Egypt by those who bought him, and then framed for a crime he didn't commit, and now he's been in prison. And then he helped some guys who were supposed to help him get out of prison, and they didn't, so they owed him and didn't pay back for 2 years, and now he's in prison, and he has nothing. He has nothing. He is the poorest of the poor in that context. And then in 1 minute, in one fell swoop, he's being given the king's signet ring and a robe and a gold chain and a chariot, and his name is being shouted amongst the streets. Joseph, Joseph, just make way for the second. And Pharaoh says, I'm Pharaoh, but nothing's going to happen unless you agree, unless you say this. He goes from rags to riches, and he from utter poverty into utter wealth. Which would you rather? And I think most of us would say, I don't want to be poor. I mean, I think we live our lives. I mean, you know, I grew up. My mother would humorously say, and I don't know whether this came out of her own upbringing. Maybe it did, because she was born just post Depression era. In that timeline, and so my mom always, we even make sort of a little light fun of my mom every once in a while when she talks about, she was always in fear of, we're going to end up in the poorhouse. Now, that's an expression that we don't use today, and I don't know exactly all, the only time I ever heard the phrase was my mother, so I don't even know what that phrase means, but in the poorhouse? And so she lived in this sense of unease that she might be poor, and that she might. And so the idea is, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be in that situation. Yet here's the problem: is that I told you, I've been thinking about this all week, and I go, you know, I think what's the fear of being poor is that I won't have the resources to meet my needs. I won't be able to provide for my family. I won't be able to. But you see, the thing is if I was rich, I don't think I'd use it well. I think rich makes me have bigger problems than poor. I think I can honor God in poverty better than I can honor him in my richness, in my wealth. I think when I'm filled with abundance, I don't know that I'd know how to live the gospel with abundance, you know, than I would in poverty. But the passage begs the question to me consistently. And Joseph lived many years without abundance, in poverty, and then given dramatic change from 1 minute to the next, dramatic change. If I'm longing to not be impoverished but to be in abundance, what's the goal there? You know, Becky and I, you know, when we were in, you know, we've been impoverished, as not impoverished. You know, we live in America. We're not impoverished. I'm middle class. I'm not impoverished ever. in any capacity. I've never thought, where am I going to get my next meal? That's never been in my situation. But we've been in situations where we've had meager resources, and then others where we've not been so meager resources. And we always get windfalls in our times of meagerness. We get these windfalls of gifts, or windfalls of advantage, or windfalls of some sort of cash or rebate or something. And these wonderful hundreds of dollars benefit that surprise us in some fashion, and we go, oh, this is fantastic. Finally, we have some abundance. We can live abundant. And then the car breaks down. We get $1,000 something or other that came back, and then the car breaks down and it's $1,200. So even Stephen, it only cost us $200. Had it not been for the windfall. You see what I'm saying? So there's a sense where, we're longing to be, and there's a sense where in those times I almost wanted to be, well, and I'm saying almost because I'm preventing you from thinking poorly of me. I complained to God. God, why do you only ever give me the things that I end up needing and not the stuff that's going to give me the, so that I can finally buy a stereo or something? You know the hole is about to come, and so you fill the hole before I get there, and then I complain that you fill the hole when I wanted to build something with that money. You see? That only proves how I would handle abundance. God is telling us something about himself in this passage. He's telling something about himself to Pharaoh. He's telling something about himself to Joseph, and he's telling something about himself to us as we consider it through the abundance that he provides. He's providing an abundance, a 7-year abundance, and the knowledge of a famine is on the way to Pharaoh. The dream didn't come to Joseph. The dream came to Pharaoh. The dream came to somebody who isn't one of God's, as it were, chosen people. Pharaoh wasn't looking to know what God thought. But God intervenes in this man's life and gives him the knowledge, not only to save himself, but to save the world with abundance. He's telling us that he is the God of abundance. And he not just tells us that he's the God of abundance, but and the level of abundance here, I don't know if you meant it, the passage goes on to talk about how the land produced plentifully, and they stored up so much wealth that it was huge quantities of grain, like sands of the sea. I mean, that's how much grain, and so much so. Now, I don't know if you know much about the Egyptians. Historically, they were huge record keepers, right? Did you learn that in elementary school? Huge record keepers. Until we get here. It got so ubiquitous, the plentifulness, the abundance God provided was so ubiquitous, they just stopped caring how much it was. They stopped keeping records on the whole thing. Because it just was unmeasurable. That's the level of abundance that God was providing for them during these 7 years of plenty. God is a God of abundance. He's a God of overwhelming, flooded giftedness. And not just to tell us that he is the God of that, but that what's the abundance for? We're going to talk about that. But I want to stop. I want to linger on the fact that he is a God of abundance is because oftentimes when I get the abundance of God in my life, the history of my process, the patterned experience of my life, and probably the patterned experience of your life, is that when you get abundance from God, you still think he's stingy. And God intervenes in the life of someone who wasn't even looking for it. Wasn't even worshiping him. And this God's grace, God's abundance is so great that he is generous to even the people who don't care about him. God's love, God's grace, God's abundance is so immense that when the Godhead existed in all eternity, from all eternity past, his immense abundance and giftedness and grace and generosity was so great, he created an independent being that he could shower it upon. This is the immensity of his grace. So overflowing, he created an independent creatures to whom he could be generous to. And what did we do when showered with the abundance? When given his wonderful abundance, the vast fields and gardens of Eden before us, and Adam and Eve are there, and he gives them strength and beauty. He gives them each other to shower abundance upon, and gives them a garden to play in and to build. He says, make it into a wonderful garden, make it build and take dominion over it, and the animals and all that you see before . And their thing was, great, but can I have that tree too? This is even humanity, when surrounded by immense grace, that humanity's first reaction is to go, but I want that. But can I have that? How much is too much? How much is enough? The next thing, the thing I can't have. When God's already given so much, when God says this is everything, that one will kill you. But that, I kind of like that one. Will it really kill you? The devil says it will kill you. It's not, he's exaggerating. As a matter of fact, he's kind of holding out on you. And that idea that God is holding out on me, i.e., in other words, stingy. That God's not abundant, he's not gracious, he's not generous to a fault, but he's kind of stingy, or he just gives you just enough, or he wants to keep you kind of on the edge of survival. So, you know, but that's not what he teaches us in the pages of Scripture. That's not what he teaches us. That's not how he intervenes in the life of someone who isn't even following him, who isn't even one of his children. He intervenes. And then he intervenes, and he's also intervening in Joseph's life in this experience and showing him the abundance of his pleasure, the abundance of his generosity, and also to the people of Egypt and to the entire world. Even so much so that Pharaoh, Joseph, they become the saviors of the world for these 7 years. That God lets his own nature, his own personality, his own character be displayed in the life of Joseph. Because even Pharaoh says, it's not me, go to Joseph. If you have a problem, if you're in need, if you have no food, if you're on the verge of death. Now, when you hear famine in church, you don't maybe think of it this. You don't think of it the same way as when you're in front of your television and you watch the commercials about famine. Famine in church becomes a nice, pleasant word. It is famine in church is the same as famine in your real world. Distended, wide-eyed, emaciated bodies, flies, and destitute. That's famine. That's same here. And so when you're like, and Pharaoh says, when that's your condition, go to Joseph. Joseph is the Savior. There is someone who is the Savior who you, if you go to Joseph and do what he says, if you go to Joseph and surrender your own experience, surrender your own trying, and you go to Joseph and put your faith in what he's provided, you shall live. And therein lies the image of Jesus in that passage, the image of the Savior God, that's what he wants to be known for. Well, so that God is the God of abundance, the God of grace, the God of generosity, the God of so much spillage, not the God of stingy, not the God of exactness. You know, this is, you know, I don't know how many, we have a playful but yet little jabbing word that we use to define some of the people who count things. We call them bean counters, right? And you want to say to some of that person, and that personality type may reside in some of us, is that the bean counters, the counters, the conscientious, it's a good quality, the conscientious, who are trying to make sure that we have things measured off and that are exacting, and that we have square corners, and that at the end it all adds up on the thing. Wonderful principle, but God's saying in his abundance, it doesn't have to add up. My grace is never going to add up. What I want for you is never going to add up. It's going to be more than you think. It's going to be bigger than you imagine. It's going to be broader. That's the abundance of God, and that's the reputation of God. He's not just trying to make it all add up. And so when you count his grace, when we count his grace, and when we attempt to try to use his abundance and become the abundance of God, we also got to let that manifest out of our lives as well, that it may not always add up. We're always trying, you know, there's a sense where we're trying to be careful that we don't misuse God's resources when God doesn't seem to care about how it all adds up. And are they misusing my resources? I'll just give them some more. What's abundance for? God is the God of abundance, but what's the abundance for? What are we supposed to be doing with it? Does the passage tell us that? Well, I think it does. It gives some keys to it. Well, at least we can observe some of what abundance is for. It's to give rest and satisfaction to the world, not just to me. Like I mentioned this last week, is that Pharaoh had this dream, but Joseph said, you can use this dream for you and everyone else, because the famine isn't just going to be your famine. You're not the only one that's going to experience this. And if we don't do something right now, the world will suffer. Abundance is for the world, not just for me. The grace of God, the generosity of God, the gospel of God is not just for me. It's for the world. He wants to bring satisfaction and to ease and to provide rest and hope for the world. There's a sense where how you use the abundance, the position, and the power that God provides, how we use those things is a reflection of the gospel. Because the gospel says that I use what I have for your benefit. The philosophy of the age and of the world says, I use what I have for my benefit. And when you think back to Joseph's dream, when you think back to Joseph's first dream when he was 17, and he had 11 other brothers, and he goes and he says, I had this dream that you all were stalks of wheat and I was a stalk of wheat. We were stalks of wheat and your stalks of wheat bowed down to my stalks of wheat. And the brothers go, they wanted to kill him because of that dream. Why? Why would you? I mean, you know, I never had a brother, but I've seen brothers and I know the brother spirit. And I have grandsons who are brothers. I know. How brothers treat brothers. Did they want to kill him? They actually contemplated killing him, and they ended up putting him in a ditch for days and then ended up selling him to foreigners and then lost track and told their dad he was dead. They created this whole thing. Do you do that because your brother has a dream that you just feel like he's... You know, is it just brothers being playful or is it that... What were they afraid of? They were afraid that Joseph would use his position. They bowed down. He was the one standing. They were afraid Joseph would do what every other human does, and that's use my position, my power, my privilege against you. That's why I'm afraid of anyone who got in his abundance. And so when someone gets abundance and I don't get abundance, I got to bring their abundance down or elevate my abundance, because if they have more than I do, then they'll use their abundance to oppress mine, to oppress me, that I won't benefit because they're greater. And that's why Joseph's brothers were upset. And that's the spirit of the age. If you succeed, I fail. If you have privilege, I have nothing. And that if you have privilege, you're going to use your privilege against me. your position, your power. The difference with Christianity, the difference with the gospel, the difference with the abundance of God, that when he comes in and when the Spirit of God comes in, the spirit of the gospel of Christ is that I use my power and privilege not for me, but for you. The whole essence of Jesus, even Paul says that when Jesus, he's constantly surrendering power. Jesus, when he comes, his incarnation in Philippians chapter 2, that he comes down. He comes down and not just down to a life of poverty, and not just down to a life of poverty, but down to a life where I am accused and beaten, and not just a life of accusation and beat, but a life of death, but not just the death, but the death of a cross, a shameful death, and not just death on a cross, but into the throes of hell. He's constantly, God, the person of Jesus is constantly surrendering himself, using his power, his position, his wealth, his abundance. He's constantly giving away, even in the miracles. He's the woman, he's walking along, and the woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, she touches his garment. And what does he say? Who touched me? In a crowded parade, who touched me? Power went out from me. Surrender. Surrender. His abundance is he's giving it away. I told you in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit resided together in eternity past, and they created an independent being that they could shower, that they could give away. The essence of the Godhead wasn't just to, they could have survived for all eternity going forward without anyone in that, if they were only to use it for themselves, but they desired to give away the grace they had, the love, the community that they wanted to have a part of it, and our brokenness is that we now use power and position for me. We use generosity and abundance for me. When Jesus says the gospel that I'm trying to change the world into being about using my abundance for you. When I was a kid, our youth director did a little game we played where he had us take out back when you carry change in your pockets, had us pull out the change we had in our pockets or in our purses. And some had some, and some had little, and some had none, and some had whatever. Yeah, pull them out. He says, now what I want you to do is I want you for the next like 3 minutes, I want you to get as much change as you can in the room, and then we'll see, whoever has the most wins or whoever has the most. So we go out and we do the thing, and we're going around and trying to get, can you give me? And, people would give a nickel, and you'd want to get a quarter and all this sort of thing. You're out there. And then they would say, and basically you ended up, with basically the same amount that you had. And then he says, the next thing I want you to do for the next 3 minutes, I want to take the change that you have, and I want you to give away as much as you can. Give away, just spend, and then we'll see how it ends up. And the winner is the one who has the most, as it were. And the idea, and so in that section of the game, you're just giving it away. And you can't not, there was never a time where you didn't have coins in your hand. And then it became this raucous sort of thing. You've got coins, and he's counting down. You've only got 20 seconds. You only got 30, 15 seconds, and then 10 seconds, and 9. And I've got a nickel here. I have a nickel here. I got a nickel. And so you're constantly getting. And the moral of the illustration, or the sort of the idea was that when you're constantly giving, when you're using my resources to give it to you, I'm never lack for myself. That's a simple little game played process to prove the point of what the gospel's meant to change us into, the character of God. That what I have, what I've been getting, what's the other benefit? What is abundance for? Abundance is for famished, ugly, lean, foolish people. And the reason I say all those words is because those are the passage, that's what the passage says. Ugly, Pharaoh said when he was describing the dream in verse 19. He says, after the seven good years, seven other cows in the dream, it was seven good cows came out, came up scrawny, very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows. Never seen such ugly cows in all the land. The lean, ugly, again, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first. But even after they had eaten them, no one could tell that they had done so, for they looked just as ugly as before. The writers write these things for a reason, folks. I mean, they're telling us something about who is what's abundance for? Ugly, famished, lean, foolish people. You. He's talking about you. He's talking about all the Egyptians. He's talking about all of God's people. In order to do what Joseph had to do, in order to create this plan of saving for 7 years to fill the hole that's coming in the next 7 years, you don't do that just in, you got to do that across the country. And he did. He did it in all the cities. So word's out, famine's coming, save, right? So they're saving so much. They're building storehouses. They're saving the farmers. Everybody was agrarian culture, so everybody's got, you got your home garden maybe, and you got some professional gardeners, and some are doing large scale, some are doing small scale. But everybody, in every all, even the large scale, well, why are you growing so much? Why is there such a high tax? Why are these wagons coming through town and gathering up all the stuff and putting it in that big storehouse they're building right outside the city? Why? Because the famine's coming. Because they were getting the famine. Now, if you heard a famine was coming, what would you do? Well, maybe, first of all, you got to believe famine's coming. But if you believed it and you grow in a garden, you'd probably, wouldn't you want to grow it? Famine's coming. So get an extra tomato plant. We are going to need tomatoes in another couple of years. Right? But then when the famine comes, there are some people who don't have any food. Well, why didn't you have any food? You had 7 years to think about this. What's your problem? What kind of a person who knows everybody's been saving? We've been doing everything we should have been doing. Where have you been? What have you been doing for 7 years? What's the abundance of God for? What's the abundance of God for? It's for them too. Foolish people. Because more than likely, you know, I don't know. I mean, most of the decisions I've made in life have been not the right ones. I don't know if that's the way you characterize your life. But for some reason, my head's still above water. Many foolish people in this passage, but God... Pharaoh says, go talk to Joseph if you're in trouble, and you will find a man willing to provide you with something to cover. That's what the abundance of God is for. Ugly, lean, foolish cows. To provide rest for the world. For ugly, foolish cows. What's the generosity? What's the abundance of God for? So that we'll forget. Joseph not only had abundance of all this for the community, but he had abundance in his own life. He got a wife. He got two children during the happy years and two Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh, what's Manasseh? Words mean thing. And the interesting, because you ever wonder why they put all the names in? The names mean something a good bit of the time. And you have to, it took a while for me to realize you got to study extra hard to understand the names. But if you notice, Joseph was given a new name, Egyptian name. He married an Egyptian woman of another Egyptian person. Who was a priest of an Egyptian god. Okay, so we're seeing all the Egyptian, and then Ephraim and Manasseh, suddenly Hebrew. They mean something. The names mean something. And he even puts in quotes what they mean. What did he say? What was the first thing he said when he had his first son? He says that verse 51. It is, quote, it is because God made me forget all my troubles and my father's household. So a generosity abundance is meant to make me forget my years of trial and struggle and adversity. There's a sense where when you get into abundant years, you can really harbor bitterness and you can really harbor a sense of unforgiveness and a sense of hurt and anger, and Joseph had more reason than anyone else to in this situation, and it doesn't mean he forgot his family, because he later on in the chapter he didn't forget his family, but what it means is I forgot what they did to me. I wasn't trying to exact a penalty on them anymore in my heart, in my life, in my emotions. And the same thing was, you know, and so there's a sense where you can, where what God wants, his abundance, his grace, his generosity, his hope, his sense of provision, what that's supposed to communicate to us is forget the troubles, forget, don't let them go. Don't hold on to the poison. The poison, you know what they say, unforgiveness is the same. Unforgiveness is this. It's eating the rat poison and expecting the rat to die. We eat the bitterness. We live in the envy and the strife and the anger and we, they're gonna get it someday, and that's, I'm not gonna, and the other, and the, and maybe the condescending sort of half truth, you know, passive aggressive, and then they're gonna, no, it's gonna kill you. And what abundance is meant to do is to say, I can let that go. God is bigger than this. God is more generous than I imagined. And then it's also, I mean, the last thing we see, it's also, so Manasseh, is that the first son? Forgive, to forget, but then Ephraim, to remember. What was his name? It is because God has made me fruitful. God. Abundance is to remind us of the generosity of God, to remind us of his activity, not my own, that he is the one that's making this work, and that he's not stingy about his whole process, even though at times it might appear in my limited capacity that God is being stingy, but he can't be stingy. He's incapable of stingy. He's spilling out his grace, his generosity, his abundance constantly at every level. He says, his abundance gives me the clarity to see life through the lens of abundance rather than through the lens of famine. That's the work of Jesus. And it's interesting how Jesus, at various times in his life, you know, the people are hungry, 5,000 of them. And he says, They bring the little boy and they say, come to Jesus and do whatever he tells you. Same words. Jesus is at a banquet. There's not enough wine. His mother comes to him, goes to the servants and says, go to Jesus and do whatever he tells you. Take the weight of your confidence off of your own system of how I'm going to make ends meet. How am I going to get the wine I need? How am I going to find the food I need to find? How am I going to get the position I need to get? Take the weight off of your own system, off of your own. This is the real problem. This is the real problem that Judas had with the disciples. Of all the disciples, Judas was the one who couldn't take the weight off of his own efforts to try to change his life experience through the systems of the world. He was trying to use Jesus to make the systems of the world better, to empower the system of the world. When what Jesus was telling him was, surrender the system of the world, surrender the self-effort, surrender the niceness, surrender and put Do what I tell you. Trust in me. Give me. Let my abundance change the world. Let my grace be the transformative power. Remember, that's what it's for. That's the God we have, and that's the way. Do whatever he tells you. Trust. Trust in God's Savior. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you are the God of provision, that you are the God of abundance, that you are the God who showers grace and rains down blessing to your children and to all the world for the purpose of transforming, for the purpose of showing us the essence and overwhelm of your glory and power and generosity. And also, Father, that we have to surrender our own attempts to make it and rest in you. Do what you say. Trust in your provision. Father, do that. That we might properly and adequately and abundantly reflect the image of you and your Son in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.